Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And the only reason why I'm wearing my glasses down on the end of my nose is because my wife says they look hot. So, my mom said I looked like Chuck Schumer. I know, that was rough. I was like, watch out, Mom, you're getting to retirement age. I'm the one that's going to pick the old folks home. Oh, boy. Okay. I have no political bias whatsoever, guys, at all. All right, here in chapter one of the book of Romans, in Paul's introduction, we see a lot of truth concerning Christ and his person and in his work. And, you know, in his in the declaration of Jesus the Christ, sometimes when you talk to people and they mention that Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name, they don't know what Christ means. It means the anointed one, okay? He's anointed of God. And what is he anointed for? The purpose of taking upon a body of sacrifice. And so he had to be born into the nation of Israel, who were under a covenant of law. And because he was under a covenant of law, he took it upon himself to fulfill that law. And his declarative statement about his purpose was not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till he would fulfill all of it be fulfilled. And that jot and tittle, I know we all here know this, and I repeat things because I never know who's listening otherwise. A jot and a tittle are the smallest marks in, you know, basically in language. I don't care what language you pick, but in Hebrew. So, you know, it's like our crossing of a T or dotting of an I. And so the law was fulfilled down to the most finite point, okay? And none of it was left unfulfilled. And so, you know, I often imposed with the question, that was a pretty good one. I'm often posed with the question of, you know, what do we do with our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, as Pastor Andre clearly laid out this morning, our lives are hid from our Lord Jesus Christ. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have all this emphasis upon fulfilling somehow the law to a certain degree. Whatever point that degree ends, nobody ever explains, because everybody knows you can't be perfect. But we clearly see in Scripture that if there was a law given that could have given righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed of God, born into the world by being spoken into the womb of Mary. So he did not possess the sin nature of man through Adam, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Adam is our federal head, and we gain our blood type and everything that came from Adam's blood all the way down through the lineage of fathers until, you know, it got to my father, and then it was transferred to me, and I transferred my sin nature to my son. Sorry, Noah. It's actually a good thing, because it means you're a candidate for salvation, and you will transfer it to your son should you have one, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, it's not as though these things are, you know, we see a lot of things in Scripture and like this, and people say, oh, it's morose, it's evil, it's, why would God let any of these things be so? And we're going to deal with that a little bit tonight. Everything that God allows to happen in the world, and that's an important point, he allows it to happen in the world, shows forth his person and his work, his purpose, and the reason for creation in the first place. And so God has to, and this is an interesting concept, and it explains a whole lot of questions about who God is. He has to show forth who he is. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. I don't say he's the God of those things. Men don't say he's the God of those things. He's self-declared to be the God of those things. And if you're the God of those things, you're the originator of those things. God deals in absolutes. And so he's the absolute God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the absolute God of love, mercy, and grace. All of those things require an object. And so in humanity, there has to be someone for him to express his love, mercy, and grace to. And there has to be someone for him to express his holiness, righteousness, and justice to. Okay. And so that means that someone has to be judged and someone has to be redeemed. And so we're going to deal a little bit with election out of one verse tonight, hopefully. And, you know, I get posed the question because of what I've preached, am I a Calvinist? And in that sense, you know, I agree with some of what Calvin said, but I don't agree with the limited atonement. How many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? The sins of the whole world. Now, if you want to look at the elective purpose of God and how God views things, because we want to view God through a human lens all the time, and I don't understand that, because God's not human, okay? He came to earth as a human being, yes, but God is perfect and infinite. I have yet to find a human, myself included, that's perfect or infinite. And so we're dealing with an entirely different type of entity. Now, humans that are redeemed will be perfect and infinite at some point in time when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, clothed upon with our heavenly body that's like unto his glorious body. But we don't have that condition in the human race yet. Okay? And so when God says that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we'll see a verse alluding to that here as we read on in Romans, it wasn't as though he was looking down the corridors of time and finding someone who was meritorious enough to accept his blessing of eternal life. Okay? None of us are. And God's not a respecter of persons. He laid that out clearly, showing Peter when he was, you know, asleep on the rooftop, hungry, and in his dream a great sheet of all sorts of unclean animals was let down from heaven. And he told Peter to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no. Lord, I've never done anything or eaten anything common or unclean. I've abided by the Jewish dietary restrictions, okay? And so what the Lord ends up telling him is, Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean, okay? And so when we look at people in the world, the Jews couldn't commune with Gentiles because they were unclean. But is salvation available to the Gentiles? Yes. So what the Lord has cleansed through salvation, call not thou common or unclean. So there's no man upon the earth that is more or less of a sinner than any Jew that ever existed, or any Gentile that ever existed, or any person in general that ever existed. We all possess the exact same nature. And I get a lot of argument about that from people, you know, not you guys, but you know, they say, oh, I didn't do the things Hitler did. I didn't do the things Stalin did. And I didn't do the things Pol Pot did. And blah, 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 blah. And this is the truth. If you were born as that person, but you, and gone through the same things those people went through at the same time, under the same circumstances, you would have done the exact same things. You say, oh, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't commit those kind of atrocities. You know, yes, you would have. You know, has anybody had an idea in your heart that... And these men were all heinous murderers. Now, I do believe that some people have been, what do you call it when a demon will, been possessed by a demon. And I do believe that some pretty weird stuff has happened in the world because of demon possession. That is a thing, and it exists. And in the latter days here, we're supposed to see that kind of activity increase. And we see some pretty weird things happen with people sometimes. I'm going to leave those things up to the Lord, you know? Yeah. Some things are pretty obvious. But I have the same capacity to sin as any other man. I don't care which one you pick. Has anybody ever thought to yourself, oh, you know, if somebody got hit by a bus this morning, whoever that person may be, it wouldn't be such a bad thing. Like Congress. No, don't raise your hand. Because I'll be preaching in the flesh. You know, we have these... Why should we act like we're something that we're not? You know, if I have had those thoughts, I have murder in my heart. And whether I go through with the act or not, it's something that I'm, you know, I'm guilty of. There's no other way of putting it. And so, is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Is there a group of people that are more just and doeth better and sinneth not, or sinneth less? No. And so, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, I don't care who you are, we are all made of the same mud. Okay? And so, you know, when we are looking at things like predestination, God looked down the corridors of time because... I guess you could put it that way. Well, let's put it this way. God sees the entire span of time all at one time. And so it's like he's got this perfect fisheye lens where he's able to view it all at once and take in all the information from all time at once and process it. Don't ask me how that happens. I don't even have the ability to process a bit of information at one time very fast. So, you know, if we take these things into consideration, it shows us how massive God is and how minuscule we are. That's why, you know, when we see several actors in scriptures that say, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. That's like David, you know. When David pondered these things, Solomon did the same. We can read Ecclesiastes, and he says the same stuff. I can't encompass the being of God, and I won't be able to until I'm like him, you know? And so if God knew who would and who wouldn't enter into salvation, because we do have our own will, and God does put his will into the equation as well, but, you know, it's one of those things where my will was there in that I knew that I was a sinner, and God made it so through the teaching and preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God, okay? In that equation, God chose me in Christ from before the foundation of the world because he knew I did and somebody else did not. And you have to leave it there, okay? Otherwise, you go into God being a respecter of persons, which is impossible. What we should really be focusing on is that it's a miracle God chose anybody from before the foundation of the world, because which one of us, or myself, is deserving of salvation? Well, none. So let's leave this jurisdiction in God's hands where it belongs, you know, and just say grace over the fact that we have an inheritance in heaven. And so we leave it there. And so Paul really makes a statement declaring Christ here. Jesus the Christ, he's Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, the anointed one. Okay, very God of gods. And he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. I like calling him Christ Jesus better because he's an anointed one named Jesus. And, you know, Christ is not a last name. It's a title. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament canon of Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so he has a human lineage, and he has a direct God lineage. Okay, he's the God-man. He can be our kinsman redeemer. A redeemer has to be of near kin. So he can't just be an angel that appears before us. He has to be one of us. He stood in the stead of mankind as our federal head to remove us from a state of sin. Okay? Romans 5 and 6 and into 7. Adam was our federal head to plunge us into a state of sin. Jesus Christ is our federal head to take us out of a state of sin. Okay? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection from the dead, God has no power. Okay? Because God would be dead right now. You know? He declared, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit and arose himself from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days and three nights in accordance with the prophet prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And so he says, by whom we received grace and apostleship. An apostle is a sent one for observance to the faith. Now, what is the faith? Well, the faith is really our faith in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. That's not an original statement from me, but that's the way Pastor Andre has explained it over the years, and it's very accurate, you know, and I don't mind using it because it is. And so it's a body of revealed truth, and the important word there is revealed, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is born dead in trespasses and in sin. And so he's spiritually dead and has to be made spiritually alive again, which takes place at the moment of salvation. All right. At that point in time, you're given enough faith to trust Christ as your Savior. And then we begin the growth process. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. and we hear more of the Word of God and learn more about who Christ is and what we have to do with Him and who we are and what our relationship with is with Him. And so he says here, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I've been into in-depth conversation. You know, when you're in a contention with somebody about these things, you're better off just stating the truth and shutting up. Because I've been into arguments with people about this. And, you know, I don't want to believe in some God that only chooses some and doesn't choose everybody else. In fact, He should choose everybody else. And you look at Him and you're like, okay, I'm not God. You're not God. You know, does the pot have the power over the potter to tell him to make one vessel unto honor or another vessel unto dishonor? Or why hast thou made me thus? You know, no, that's ridiculous. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Paul begins here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, it should be in the heavenlies, in Christ. Okay? According as He hath chosen us in Him from when? Before the foundation of the world. It has to be from before the foundation of the world, because everything in the mind of God happens at one moment in time. The universe, as we see it, the earth, mankind, everything that took place in the Garden of Eden, everything since, and everything that will take place at the end of the latter days, has always been in the mind of God at one moment in time throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Which I kind of, you know, stepped on myself there, because if it was at one moment in time from throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, there really is no such thing as one moment in time from throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So you see how...
He is omniscient.
That's correct. That's right. God is omniscient, all right? Time has no bearing on an omniscient being. It always is. That's why when God says His name is I Am, He always is. Okay, and we start thinking about these things, and the smoke starts pouring out of our ears after about 10 minutes, and you just kind of got to leave it there. Now, we will know what it's like to be I Am when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, because time will also have no more bearing upon us when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But we are in this construct of time, and God said it so, and it happened at a point in time. And so, throughout that point in time, God has chosen a specific moment for salvation for each and every one of us. And so we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that is, separate from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We've been separated out of the world and unto God. Okay, so we're children in the kingdom of God and no longer children of the false kingdom of the world. And without blame before Him in what? In love. How are we without blame before Him? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we're recipients of the love of God that He showed us in Jesus Christ. And we reflect that love to a lost world when we want salvation for them as well. Okay? So we operate as Christians in love. We're doing that right now as we're preaching the gospel. We're not just preaching here. We're preaching to whoever may hear, whosoever will may come. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, the praise of the glory of His grace. We are objects of His grace. Because remember how I mentioned God is the God of love, mercy, and grace, and all those things are fulfilled in the plan of redemption. Okay? So we're the objects or the recipients of those things, and we allow God to be what He declares Himself to be. All right? In whom we have redemption, that's the deliverance by a price paid, and that price was, as it says here, through His blood, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has made hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, at the beginning of the church age, it wasn't clearly evident to the nation of Israel, well, and prior to the church age, what God was going to do with the Gentiles, even though it has been mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the church age itself was a mystery to those, to the nation of Israel prior to its inception. And so, you know, we are, as we see over in Romans, the wild olive branch grafted into the natural olive tree. Okay? Now, the natural branch will be grafted in again after the rapture, that is, after all of us are called into the air, where the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain meet up with the Lord together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that, we're going to have the time of the gleanings, where it's going to be the great tribulation period, and thank God we're not going to be part of that, but it's going to be anguish upon the earth like mankind has never seen. And so souls will be saved throughout that time, and then at the end of that age, the nation of Israel, or a remnant of the nation of Israel, is going to be saved. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. And then, of course, the Lord's going to establish his millennial reign of or thousand-year reign upon the earth at that point in time. And so every soul that's going to be saved shall be saved up until that end time. Okay? And so as we go on here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the management of the fullness of times. Now, God has times or seasons, as some like to say, where God has purposed to bring forth various prophecy. And we see that being played out over time. And we know we're down in the ballpark of the latter days, not just because of the events that we see taking place around us, the earthquakes, the wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, information shall increase, men running to and fro, making merchandise out of human beings, all these kind of crazy things. Of course, now we have a, I was listening to a podcast about, and this is really more of a pandemic than anything, if humankind is going to subsist, the birth rate of the world is so low that we really have no capability of coming back from it. We have to go down to a point of devastation and then return and build up again. And so, you know, this Excelsior onward and upward thing that everybody keeps talking about is not going to happen strictly because of birth rate. You know? And so, you know, I see very soon the coming, or the second coming of the Lord. But the nation of Israel is back in her own land, and that's supposed to happen in the latter days. And so we know we're at least in the ballpark. But I wouldn't be surprised. And, you know, I don't like getting anybody scared, but you shouldn't be. You know, this is why, you know, I always say this. This is why it's so important for us to grow in these things, so that we understand who God is, understand what his plan is, understand where we belong, start thinking a little more about faith and spirituality, which is in the truth, and less about the way the world views things, so that the coming of the Lord isn't a scary thing. It is for some. I mean, unfortunately, it is a very scary subject for some believers. But I would not be surprised if we're, you know, 2 to 5 years away from the second coming. All the conditions are there, you know. And so, you know, we rejoice in that. We look up, for our redemption possibly draws near. It's a good thing. And so I know for me it's within at least, let's see, I'm 40 now, 50, 60, 70, 30. It's probably within 30, 40 years at maximum for me, because I'm going to die someday. All right? Okay. So he says here in verse 10, that in the dispensation, that is the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all, and it will be easier understood if you leave the word things out, okay? All in Christ. And so, Jew, Gentile, all men, all women that are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world are going to be gathered together at one moment in time in the presence of the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Because remember, we are, as we see over in Romans, and we're going to cover this in our studies there, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a second. Like I deserve to be a joint heir in the kingdom of heaven, with what I am, you know. And so, you know, if we think about what it took for me to be called a child of God, when I am anything but a child of God, all complaining should stop about everything, you know. Because it took a great price to be paid for your redemption and for my redemption. And so we have an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom all are ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, like you know, putting down earnest money on a house. You make your intention known by putting your cash down, which is, you know, not secure because you haven't sealed the deal on the house quite yet. Well, our deal is sealed. God has taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave when he died on the cross of Calvary, really from before the foundation of the world. But we're going to receive it at point in time, and we're still waiting for that point in time. You know, God is not slack concerning his promises. So we have the promise of his Holy Spirit, and so it's a pretty good earnest, because if we were able to lose our salvation, that means we would have to be cast into hell, and God would have to cast himself into hell with us, because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and God can't lie. I'm not saying that. He says that, okay? And hell is a place that's devoid of God, so you have a problem there, okay? That basically means that we're never going to be cast into hell, all right? It's secure because God is in us. And so we have the earnest of our inheritance of the Holy Spirit of God until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, I get, like I said, flack from this person and from that person. It's usually somebody who thinks they know everything about the Bible, and they know all about Calvinism and Catholic orthodoxy and all this and all that. And they start getting into this area where, well, if God were really not a respecter of persons, how could he even make the statement that he chose you from in Christ, to be in Christ from before the foundation of the world? Well, I'll tell you where we need to put it. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who's Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh? The nation of Israel. Okay, Paul was a Jew. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, and all these things pointed towards Jesus Christ, the entire sacrificial system did. And they are God's chosen people. Of course, not all are Israel who are of Israel, which basically means that just because they're children of Abraham doesn't mean they have an inheritance. It's impossible to please God except by faith. And there are many Jews over the years, Paul being one of them, who have believed. And so heaven's going to be full of Jews and full of Gentiles. But they are going to have a national inheritance during that period just before the millennial reign of Christ, when they look upon him whom they pierced. Of course, they pierced the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and put him on the cross. People say, oh, no. The Romans did that. Well, they said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, in a supplication to Rome itself. And so who put him on the cross? Well, it was really the Jews and the Gentiles, or we all did. Okay, but they're going to have a national inheritance at some point in time, not as an entire nation, but as a remnant. And he says here in verse 5, who are the fathers, and of whom is, as concerning the flesh, Christ came as a Jew, who is over all. God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but what? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, we'll explain this. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And this is where we deal constantly throughout Scripture with the firstborn and the secondborn. And when we see the firstborn and the secondborn, we're going to deal with Jacob and Esau here. We see in their case that the elder shall serve the younger. Why? Because the elder represents the flesh, okay, which is condemned, and the younger, or the secondborn, represents the spirit, or the truth, okay? And so, I, in like manner, had a first birth, all right? I was born into the world, came out of my mother's womb. Sorry, Mom. Birth is a crazy thing, but it's also a pretty cool thing as well. So, came into the world, thought I knew what living was until the Lord made me a new creation in Christ Jesus and I was born again. My spiritual life was renewed unto me, okay? At that point in time, my old man died and I'm a new man, a new spiritual man, or a man that's operating according to the truth, or ought to be. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I am a spiritual being. My third part has been restored to me. I am now body, soul, spirit, where prior to that I was body and soul. And so now I can be accepted in the Beloved. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I couldn't do that when I was spiritually dead. All right? And so we see this constant comparison between the flesh and the spirit, the firstborn and the secondborn, and how typically the secondborn received the inheritance, where in the natural realm, who typically receives the inheritance? Well, the firstborn does. Okay? And so he goes on and says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, who, as in who was the singular person of the promise to Abraham? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay? But Abraham was too old to bear a child, to father a child, and Sarah was barren her entire life, which sort of speaks of the condition of the church. You know, we can't bring about any kind of increase that God has promised. God does that. We preach, we teach, but God gives the increase. And so God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son at that time, the very next year. And of course, thinking strictly in the natural, they laughed, which was, you know, a good natural response if you are suffering from those conditions that they were. And so they made the mistake of saying, okay, we got to try to bring about what God has promised, because clearly I can't impregnate you, and even if I could, you couldn't have a child because you're barren. And so she says, well, I got an idea. I know this sounds really screwball, and I'm sure you're not going to go for it at the first. But how about this? I've got this good-looking Egyptian maid right here who appears to be very fertile. Why don't you go into her, and we'll bring about the promise of God through her. And so we have the action of the flesh. Okay? And so can the flesh be counted for the seed before God? Absolutely not, because the flesh is likened to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That I can bring about the promise of God by myself. I don't need God. All right? That's really what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that concept, I can do it myself. And so we have that formula in so many religions upon the earth. And then within each one of those religions, we have that same formula in many different ways. I mean, there's so many sects of Islam that I can't even count them anymore. There's faithful Catholics and non-faithful Catholics. There's Baptists that say, oh, I agree with this, but I think homosexuality is a viable way of life because it's through 2023 and things change and the Bible's a living document. And we have all these varying views of the way things should be. Well, that's individual idolatry. All of it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all the flesh. And the flesh can't be counted before God as being righteous. Okay? And so he says, in verse 9, and this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, we do have the miraculous birth of Isaac that takes place. His potency is restored unto him. Her womb is opened. And we have a soul brought into the world. All right. Sometimes, and I don't know, well, maybe a couple people directly, I preach and the seed goes forth. And every time I preach, a soul isn't saved. Every now and then one is. Oftentimes we grow up in the things of the Lord, so it's effective. But I don't have the capacity to bring about a spiritual life into the world. I'm glad I don't. Because if I had the capacity to bring about a spiritual life into the world, I'd feel bad about myself for not doing it constantly. I'm glad it's God's job. And, you know, we get to worrying about numbers sometimes and this and that, and we say, oh, if we just, you know, planted the right flowers out front, or painted the church the right color, or built a new church, or had the right website, or changed my voice completely. Made me more funny, made me less funny, you know, whatever. Is that going to bring any souls into the world, or I should say spiritual life into the world? No. If God's going to save a soul, and he's going to do it here at Grace Baptist Church, it's going to happen whether the place is gray or pink or tie-dye or I sound like an idiot or don't sound like an idiot. If I'm preaching the gospel, he can use it, and that soul will believe, not based upon what I say or how I say it, but based upon the action of the Spirit of God and him making that word alive unto that person, giving them the faith to believe. Okay? And so all things are of him, to him, and through him. And so he says in verse 11, for the children being, this is Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Okay? Now you want to argue? Well, listen to this. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Why? Because Esau represented the flesh and Jacob represented the spirit. Okay? Or the truth. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Because the flesh is always trying to boast itself. And we have no righteousness apart from the righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ through imputation. And so I can't stand before God in my own righteousness. I have to be condemned. Okay? And that's what he represents. But Jacob represents the truth, salvation in Jesus Christ. I stand before God in his righteousness, and I'm accepted in the beloved because of faith. Okay? So he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Or may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What did the Lord do to Pharaoh? Well, he hardened his heart. He knew he wouldn't believe. And so he used him for the purpose of God, that he might show forth who he is. Okay? If God's going to be just, he's got to have something to judge. So is it my job to argue upon how God executes his judgment, yea or nay? No, I don't have that power. I'm the created thing. So we see that here. So he says in verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth, just like he did to Pharaoh. Wilt thou say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And we have lots of people out there that want to reply against God and tell him, oh, you should do things this way, or oh, you should do things that way, or you shouldn't have done this, or you shouldn't have done that. If you really love the world, why is there evil in the world? They don't know anything about the truth or anything about the scriptures. So he says unto me, or here in verse 20, nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So you see the ridiculousness in mankind. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory? And so God throughout all the ages has shown forth the fact that he's a righteous, holy, just God, and that he's a God of love, mercy, and grace, and that he's also a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay? And so that which is contrary to him has to be judged, and that which is in faith has to be accepted. And it shows forth who God is. That's what those two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant represented. His holiness, righteousness, and justice, his love, mercy, and grace, and all are satisfied in the redemptive act of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for what's in the box, which represents mankind. Okay? And God is made whole. All right? And so he is who he is. It required us to come into existence at point in time for him to show forth who he is, that he might be what he declares himself to be. And me, the pusillanimous little worm that he's saved in this plan of redemption, is going to reply against God, why'd you do it this way? I need to shut my mouth. I'm standing on holy ground. You know? And so he says here, where were we? Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so he said, let's read on. As he saith also in O.C., Hosea. Yep. So we have Hosea, which is a rough breathing, and the translation doesn't really make it right. So, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's us. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And so, if we look at, this is wild when we think about this. You go down to the beach and you look at all the grains of sand. That's how many people are going to be in hell. You know? And it's pretty outstanding that man has the arrogance to say that he can stand before God and declare his own righteousness. You know? But if we look at the stars in the sky, we'll see who's going to be in the presence of God. That represents us. And so he goes on and says, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. I know it seems like the Lord's taking forever, but he promised to make a short work. I didn't set my timer. I've got 5 minutes. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So let's say it's going to be 7+ years, according to the Lord. But for us, what, that's 7,000+ years? You know? That's a pretty short work, if you ask me. And well, if we compare it in the scope of each, if we want to have a good illustration of how short our lives are, go out on a cold night and breathe out a breath of air, and just see how long that fog from the moisture in your breath stays in the air, just for a second. That's about how long your life is compared to eternity, And if we really think about it that way, we get the perspective of where we belong, right? We don't belong here. We belong in the presence of our Lord in heaven. And so that's, Pastor Andre was talking about Joanne, as he mentions frequently, for good reason. I talked about my grandma in the same manner. I had a difficulty mourning for my grandmother when she died. And the reason why I had difficulty mourning for her when she died is because I didn't feel like she was lost. That's where the mourning comes from in human beings. She's gone. I don't have her anymore. He's gone. I don't have him anymore. And so you suffer loss. But is it a loss when we lose a loved one that's in Christ? No. It's simply a passing. It's but a moment of time where we don't see them, and then we will shortly see them again. Do we get upset when our mothers go to the store and we see them an hour later? No, we know they're coming back. Well, it's the same thing in death. Why should it be any different? I'm not promising you I'm not going to cry when Pastor Andre dies and I try to preach his funeral. But I'll try to stay tough. unfortunately, we're plagued by, I wish I was a Vulcan sometimes, if anybody is a Trekkie here. Vulcans could suppress their emotions. They wouldn't cry. They wouldn't laugh. It was always very static. But unfortunately, we have emotions. And so, when I think of you guys, I think of all of you as my family, okay? And so I have an emotional love for you because you're my family in Christ. You're really my first family. But that's proper for a believer to consider his fellow believers in Christ family. And so, we might have a short childlike emotional response to the death of a fellow believer, but we know exactly where they are, so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, Because to go home and be present with the Lord is gain, as we see the Apostle Paul put it. And he saw what heaven was like, and it was unlawful for him to utter what it was like. And I feel like, if we really knew and we had the same kind of understanding as we do of what heaven's like as we do with other portions of Scripture, if we're having some pretty deep waters we're going through, we may not want to travel all the way through those waters. But sometimes we need to go through those waters in order to make a testimony for the Lord that somebody else might be saved. And so all these things mixed together, and they're all intertwined. They're all used for the glory of God. And so we lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him, and we allow Him to direct our paths. And so going on, he says, "For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth," that's the Lord of hosts, "had left us a seed," speaking of Israel, "we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So what shall we say then?" Of course, they were destroyed. "That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith," of course, not of works, that's the contradiction, "but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith." How do we please God? Well, it's impossible to except by faith. "But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Who is the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what a stumble it was. Yeah. And still, you know, to this day, the nation of Israel in general will not accept Christ as their Savior. And most who say they're Christians and say they believe in Jesus Christ won't accept Christ as their Savior either, because you have to accept the fact that you're a sinner undone and accept Him as your Redeemer to know exactly who He is. You know, they may give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, but unless they have the faith in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and have laid themselves before the Lord in that capacity and allowed the Spirit of God to enter them, they're not believers in Jesus Christ. Their sins are retained unto them, unfortunately. "And so they stumbled at that stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Okay, so when I stand before God, I don't have to make an account for myself and what I've done in life. You know, I'm not going to go before the great white throne judgment. And most people that say they're Christians think that believers are going to have this day of judgment we have to make account of ourselves in. That's not going to happen. When I stand before God, when you stand before God, you're going to stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there will be no question as to your righteous standing before God, because Jesus Christ's righteousness is perfect, it's complete, it's just, and it belongs to you by imputation. And so, when we're accepted, or when we enter the presence of God, God's going to say, you know, "Come unto me." We're going to be there for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we're going to be rewarded for the good works that we've done in the body of Christ. What those rewards are going to be in exact nature, I don't know, but we're going to be handed crowns of righteousness. And of course, nothing that we've done in the body of Christ has been outside of the power of God itself. All right? I can't do the preaching and do the studying and put everything together except God in me, the hope of glory. And so all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so am I worthy to receive this reward of righteousness? No, the righteousness belongs to Him. It's His. And so we will all, in that capacity, pass our crowns back to the Lord, because He is the only one that is worthy to rule. And so, and then evermore, we will be with the Lord. And this cruel old world will be gone. There'll be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, let's close there. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for this wonderful perspective that we have on what things ought to be and what will be. And so we can comfort one another with these words, because this world can be awfully uncomfortable. You know, we have to deal with sicknesses. We have to deal with problems with other people. We have to deal with governments. We have to deal with death. All these things are but a light affliction compared to what we have in glory and the joint inheritance that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.